We're in Hebrews. If you want to go there, we're continuing on in Hebrews chapter 12. But it's been a wonderful thing for me personally. And I hope for you that we've had chapter after chapter after chapter from Hebrews of how Jesus is better than everything. Better than the angels, better than Moses. He's the priest over the law before the law even happened outside of it. He's our great high priest. His once and for all sacrifice, his very blood shed, gives us everything that we ever have. It's a fantastic, wonderful thing. And if you've come to know who Jesus is and you receive him, we put our trust in him, that's faith. And we live by it. Our life is by trusting this Jesus. It's such a sweet spot, you know, to come and sing songs about him and to in this time that we get to worship. I love it. And then, though, the trouble comes. And I don't know, maybe it's not trouble for you, but it is for me. Because what happens is Christian living. It's like a buzzsaw. It's like when you talk to me about Jesus and the cross and love of God for me, I get excited. It's such a sweet, calm, wonderful receiving the forgiveness and righteousness of Christ. But then, you know, I got to live. I didn't poof go to heaven. And so I have these things that hit me all the time. Maybe they do you as well, but it's called life. Doesn't go how I think it ought to. Not for a child of God, which we are. So then it's like, well, God, Lord, why am I not improving more? What? There's things I would like to see different in my own heart and my own desires. And then there are things I would sure like to see different in my circumstances. I don't know why those things are happening to me that I don't necessarily like. So chapter 11 was helpful. It's a hall of faith, right? When you start seeing people who trust God, and the thing about it is God adores them, but they were not necessarily great, well put together people. What they're commended for isn't even the best of the things that they did in my eyes, but God says, hey, that's faith, trust me. And there's even people who are destitute, mine, afflicted, mine, lived in caves, mine. Like somehow God's got them and he has us too, and he's rejoining that crowd. So how do I function here? And so today we hit three words, and we talked about one last week, and these are words that are often like abused, I feel like, and I want to reclaim them for us who trust in Jesus to say, I understand, and endurance and discipline and effort. To not have those pull me away from Jesus, but push me in, and to help encourage you and me to have the success I'm supposed to have. Even when I say success. I know God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sure wish he'd give me a few. I know God controls all about every body, every cell. Sure wish he'd give me healing. And I start to think of success in those terms. And so today is a pulling back to the actual incredible, good, deep news. And then how these words that we've hit. And the first one we hit last week was endurance, right? And so often endurance becomes this idea of making sure you do stuff. And there's something here to do. It's keeping your eyes on Jesus. And that's not Jesus as an example. So God wants you to go try and be like Jesus. This is Jesus as Savior. He's got you, because you know what? The number one thing you and I need to know, you're adored by the King. How do I know? You don't know by how healthy you are. You don't know by how much money you have. You know by Jesus. That's why I'm here. I hope that's why you're here. Jesus Christ came. He shed his blood. He proved to me. He rose from the dead. He's my advocate and intercessor. And he's yours too. And he stands for us. And he loves you. And God's proved it. And he's alive. And he's promised you. And so I've got to keep my eyes on that, because otherwise my eyes start slipping into the mirror to see how well I'm doing or into my circumstances. So that's endurance you need. What sort of endurance? To keep your eyes on Jesus, helping each other do that. We looked at that last week. We won't look at it again today. Endure, because this life and this world pushes back with little whispers or loud voices saying, you know, you're not being much like Jesus right here. You better get on it, or God doesn't really love you. I'll tell you what, normally what comes up more is that a God who loves me wouldn't treat me like he does. I'm speaking like a fool for a minute. A God who loves me, you know, if I really see how I just went off wrongly, I didn't have to do that, but I got mad when I shouldn't. Why did I say that? I'm such a... Or my kids decide that they don't want to do with me. I do something incredibly harmful and damaging. And couldn't God have made me a better person? Or make them better, because I want justice and I'm not... I just don't... So we continue down this line of thinking about endurance and the next word, which is discipline. Discipline. Talk about a word that's been, because I'm like, my thinking goes, you know what? I'm just not disciplined enough. If I were more disciplined, then I would, well, for one, be more pleasing to God. No. The discipline you need is to realize that God disciplines you. That doesn't sound too much better, Tex. What's he talking about? Okay, that's where we're picking it up in verse 5. Let's do it. Have you forgotten the exhortation, Hebrews 12, verse 5, that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Okay, this is a quotation, a reminder from Proverbs chapter 3 is where he's pulling that from. But it's a sudden change in imagery from this athletic struggle, this wrestling of endurance, into discipline. And it's not talking about the spiritual disciplines, right? I'm talking about getting you to pray more, getting you to get up earlier, not fasting. It's God at work on you. It's remarkable, right? The Lord disciplines us. Discipline, and the word discipline, again, it evokes, I guess, kind of maybe spanking or something with us. That's not what he's talking about. It's the word is paideia. It's where we get pediatrician. You know what a pediatrician does? He takes care of children. He raises them up healthily. It's talking about that. The care and health of us, his kids. So remarkable. The encouragement here to remember, God treats you, me, we who trust in Jesus, as his kids. I just want to be quiet and like hear that for a minute. God treats you as his child. That's amazing. Have you forgotten that you are addressed as sons? Yeah, I forget it all the time. Why? Because of what faith means. There's this underlying, incredibly important truth. Because of good news, what you've received as a child of God, you should not think of God as your coach. I love coaches. They give you all sort of good instruction on how to live. You should not think of God as your judge. Judgment is gone in Christ. But you should always think of God as your dad. Happy Father's Day. Now, we don't always have good dads. I get it. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Their dad experience might not be good, but in the perfect sense, you understand that a father who loves his kids is how you're supposed to think of God and your life. And especially because I know that if I pull up your life, it won't look like you think it ought to look. I don't care who you are. And you think, I know why that is. And you start going down a karmic line. The reason why my life doesn't look good is because I've done these things that aren't good, and therefore the consequences are these things over here. And it's all about just you and this sort of karmic tea leaves of how well have you done and not done. And you've forgotten something, says the author here. You've forgotten God treats you as his kid. Don't ever forget. That's the Bible. In the middle of tragedies, of suffering, of difficulty, reminding us we're sons and daughters of God and he disciplines those he loves. He's taking you through this life. He is. Unapologetically. So this even endurance and the struggle we have in part, he says, is because of this. It is for discipline that you have to endure. The reason to keep holding on to faith in Jesus is because God is at work. Where does my mind go right away? I don't know if yours goes here too. What's he doing? Like, I want to take my specific life. You can tell me, Dad, it's okay. I'll give my circumstances out. And then we'll figure out these things are to do that. And so what I want to do is I'm going to help God. I'm going to figure out the things he wants me to do. I'm going to go do them quickly so that I'll get out of discipline and into blessing. What's the problem with that? The problem is this. Discipline is blessing. God is treating you as a kid. That's the biggest blessing you'll ever have in your entire life. There's a second thing. You will mostly never know. He doesn't say, I'm disciplining you, child, so that you will learn this, and let me tell you what you're supposed to learn, so when you learn it, you can be done with discipline. He just does it. He's doing things right now you'll never know. All of a sudden, boom, you get something happened to you that you're like, Well, in my mind, I try and make the link. Well, it's because I'm sitting over here. So if I stop sitting over here, then that bad thing will stop happening. And then I'll do... No. That's not what it says. It just says the heart of God towards you is that he's constantly over you, raising you as a child. And so what we're supposed to do, our response, our work, if you will, is to keep on enduring, to not waver for a second. My Jesus has made me a son of God. Standing right here, blessed by Jesus. I've got God as my Father. That's the thing, right? Because that's what he's saying. God is treating you as sons. That's not me putting the line up there. That's the end of verse 7. It's so cool. Your dad has you and he's raising you as he wants to. And we don't understand it. And that's okay. This is discipline. Discipline is the idea that God's doing what he wants to do, and he's getting it done. And you, the call is to rest and the wonder to treasure in your heart. You are a child of God. He's not talking about the whole world in this chapter. He's talking about us. He's talking about his church. He's talking about those who have received this amazing gift of Jesus. And we have such amazing, wonderful gifting. Like, I didn't understand when I was growing up why my dad made me get up early to go running. I didn't understand why sometimes he seemed angry. I'm not sure he always was. I didn't understand why he did things. But if you have a loving father, he's raising you. It says, what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're not illegitimate, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. See? So you go through then, what my mind goes back to is, oh, the whole host and crowd of people that we just looked at in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. And some of them had amazing stories of strength and wonder, but most of them didn't. And God was working in all of them. And they're legitimate kids. And I'm in there too. This is a loving dad. I mean, I don't want to speak to it. It's Father's Day. Welcome, dads. You're in the text today. Like, hey, loving dads, they do discipline their kids. They raise them up. They spend time thinking about how to help their kids grow. That's this idea, right? But now this is about the perfect dad, not our fallen ones. He's after the care and health of us as kids. This is super important because discipline, it sounds so much like punishment. I mean, we do sometimes trade kids by consequence. If your child lies, sort of the worst thing you can do is just ignore it. Like somehow it doesn't matter that they're doing stuff that's going to harm them in the future. You say, well, stop it. Punishment, okay, but it's not retribution. It's never payback. But so often what we miss, what we lose, as soon as we think in these terms is how do I get out of it? And we stop thinking that the point of the passage is that God, our Father, adores us and treats us as his kids. He's working on you exactly like he wants to. I know what I do. I tend to take every single difficult thing like, is God mad at me? I don't know if you do this. It is the karmic tea leaf approach. What I mean is instead of leaning into, my dad has me, he loves me, he's working on me like he wants to, I go, how do I figure out what God wants so I can get him to stop? And that's in some sense because of the trauma that I've had in my past. Maybe you've had trauma in yours, and many of us have had big traumas in terms of they don't necessarily think of their dad as a loving dad. But I'll tell you what, all dads are at least a picture of this imperfectly. I mean, look what he says. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Look, he says, our fathers, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Yeah, and sometimes it wasn't best, maybe. Sometimes they were wrong. But God, he does everything for our good. I mean, feel that, will you? Like to have someone who's perfectly for you and doesn't let you go. Doesn't just say, hope you figure it out. You know, I got this still small spirit over here whispering what to do. And maybe if you listen hard enough, you'll figure it out. I'll be over here at the bar having a drink. Yeah, that's not God. He doesn't just let you go. He's got you. Human parenting is imperfect, but not God's. Human parenting is a mixed bag. We try our best, but I mean, can I speak frankly as a parent? Sorry, kids. They're almost grown now. Frustration seeps in. Personal injustice seeps in. That means payback. It's mixed. I want to bring consequences, then I get mad. My kids disrespect me or step on me, and boy, down comes a hard hammer. I'm so imperfect. I'm so not representing God. And yet this idea that God cares and he's acting on you is there. But he's doing it perfectly. Our Father perfectly, our true Father, he loves us so much, and we're his children by faith alone, and faith says we trust him. And so the viewpoint we have, the only way we'll have endurance for life, is to see that hardships that come into our life through the lens of this Father who's exercising loving child rearing on me, not how do I figure it out to get out of it. Even though we don't understand what he's doing. So he's not trying. This is sometimes I need to. God's trying to communicate with his almost deaf kids. Stop doing that! Huh? Stop it! Huh? Is God telling me to stop? If you would just listen, then God would stop, and then God would fix everything for you. What do I need to do to get through to you? No, that's not it, is it? God has no trouble changing the desires of my heart if he wants to. God has no trouble making a donkey speak if he wants to. God's not trying to get you to figure out something that he's not going to tell you, like somehow we're playing like a puzzle game or something. What's the one where you got to change one letter and hope that you get the word by the end? You got five chances. That's not God. That's the New York Times. God is in charge of your heart. God's in charge of you. God, the whole piece that you're doing is you're saying, I trust my amazing Heavenly Father. He's disciplining me through my whole life. Of course he is, because he loves me. He's making me into where he wants me to be. I'm a part of his story. He's made me a part of his story by Jesus. And so my piece, I don't know what it is, but it's going to be cool. And I'm going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And we'll look back on this time that he worked in me, and it's going to be cool. But I want to be Gideon. Sorry, Gideon already lived. Well, okay, I'll be Samson. He was like Superman. Nope, Samson's done too. You get to be you in God's plan, in Christ, to be part of his family. We don't understand him. I get it. He's hidden. He hasn't shown us our pathway, but he has told us he's making us part of his story. To what? To share in his holiness, the text says. Fabulous. Don't read this wrong. Don't say to get some holiness for yourself, personal holiness. No, God's not disciplining you so you might personally become more palatable to him. God has put you in his family, and you are undergoing what it means to be a son and a daughter because you are sharing in his holiness, sharing his. How does that happen? There was this guy named Jesus. He died for you and shed his blood on a cross, that by his once and for all sacrifice, you are in him, holy forever. And now you're sharing in his holiness as he uses you in his story to do exactly what he wants and wanted to do. The Bible's full of stories about how God worked in this, right? Like, we don't understand. We think God's doing a certain thing. Let me use Joseph as an example. You know that story, maybe. Or can I refresh for a second? So Joseph, he gets these dreams and visions from God about real things, about what's going to happen, about how his brothers are going to bow to him, and his brothers hate that. And his dad is, in my view, probably sinfully loves his, young kid better than his other brothers. What good dad loves one of his kids more than the others? But so the other brothers are like really mad, and they sell him into slavery, and off he goes to Egypt. And this whole amazing story of how he goes from the bottom in prison, rising to the second in command over Egypt. And you think, that's the story, you guys. It's an amazing. And I can imagine God saying to Joseph, you I have taken from the prison to the throne. Look at how amazing I am. This is the wonder of God. And he's in the hall of faith. And that story's not there. He's not commended for that. He's commended for when he is the high, at the height of what God has done for him amazingly. He's like, this is not my home. When you leave here, when you take off from this place, make sure you bring my bones with you. It's like, huh? Yeah. His eyes were on what was promised to him, and he knew that what here is not promised. And even the wonderful thing that he experienced, who wouldn't want that to be your story? I don't mind going to prison unjustly if over time God exalts me to the highest place. Wow, I'll take that. That sounds awesome. But that's like, I reject all of that. What I really want is for you to take me to the promised land. That's what I want. Isn't it what you want? I want to be with Jesus. It's coming. You're his. The whole idea is that God's going to do, and he's going to make you part of that story. He disciplined Joseph. He took him where he wanted to go. But it was about Joseph trusting in the promise of God. And you've got a promise. He didn't understand. Joseph didn't. Right? I don't think. At the end of Genesis, it's the last of Genesis, right? He says this. He says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Isn't that cool? It's like the whole Joseph story. You meant it for evil, person, but God meant it for good. And yet his faith was that even that good is nothing. What I really want is to go where God has me. This is what we want for our lives. I have this settled assurance because I'm in this room. You're in here with me. I have been eyes opened, hearts amazed to turn to salvation in Jesus Christ. He's done everything for me and he's promised he's not letting me go. He's got me. He loves me. He's using me and he will welcome me into his amazing home that he's prepared for me. And he's promised all of it. It's amazing. And I'm in it. And then he says, yeah, and God, your father, and he's going to use you in this world as he wants to. And then I'm receiving you home. Your hope is not in this world. Oh, I'm there. That doesn't mean that life right now seems like, yeah, it seems so rosy because I'm loved by Jesus and so I'm protected from every harm and nothing bad ever happens to me. And what? No, read. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Yeah, there's fruit in trusting that your father's had you the whole time. Maturity, growth, development, independence, that your life is held by God, that everything that happens, he's got you, that he hasn't let you go, that your sin was not enough to like remove you from his hand, that it never will be, that he's got you every single moment of every single day. Disciplining you. I hate it. It's okay. It's going to end. We read about it in Romans earlier because we are going to be changed. We got new bodies coming. Bodies that won't sin. Creation that's redone. The garden that's coming. You'll hear a little bit about that next week. It's amazing. Okay. Hard things do seem painful, but don't lose heart. It's like American. I'm too American, I think. Nothing good can come out of painful things. No, this says it will. Shalom, a good relationship with God. You will mature and bear fruit. This is wonderful. There's huge hope here for all of us, every situation. You just can't figure them out. You got to trust he's your dad and he's working. You work in that with your choices. You choose what you want to. I get it. But through it all, the thread in your heart, your dad. He's your father. He's got you. That's discipline. Okay, so we got endurance, we got discipline, we got one more, effort. Effort. Talk about a word that's been misused. Like somehow, effort gets you to God, which we know isn't true, but also sometimes the other side becomes, well, if you really trust Jesus, you don't make any effort. And you guys who are talking about grace, you're talking about just sitting on your bum and watching TV. That takes a lot of effort, by the way, because TV's not very good these days. But that's a joke. This is the final third. Effort. Not giving up is the thing. We do make effort. It's incredible effort and hard to hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ in this crazy, merit-based, judgment-filled world. Sin abounds everywhere. Not to start making judgments on. It's so hard. We make effort. So he says, verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Because what we do is we get beat down. He's not talking about moral achievement in here. He's talking about continued steady faith in Jesus, continued holding to our anchor, continued leaning in on our identity, our value. Jesus Christ has done it, and he's therefore our Father. Is our loving Father. We're his kids. Jesus is the proof. And so we get hit by suffering. We get hit by difficulty. We get struck by daily living. I don't have the job I want. I don't get the money I want. My health is falling apart. My relationships are difficult. And I want to blame it all on my poor choices and the things I've done wrongly instead of trusting in a God who's actually at work. So strengthen your limbs isn't stop doing the bad things and start doing the good things. That's get hold of your anchor. That's Jesus Christ. Considering your Father, that's therefore make straight paths for your feet. You make channels to the cross. You make channels to clearly consider the depths of what's been done for you. You're walking in the right lines when you're there. You stop thinking in karmic terms about how your sin is keeping you from God. And you start stopping at the cross. I realize Jesus has covered all of it forever. I'm His. I won't consider my current circumstantial difficulties as a sign of God's disfavor on me. You've got a whole cloud of witnesses who lived in caves, who were sawn in two. So don't get it backwards. People wrongly say, do the right thing and you'll get stronger. No, consider the point. Faith, trust, get the right view of God. You will move the right way. This is what health is. And look at what happens. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive. Move rapidly, decisively towards peace with everyone. Why? Because it's not based on sin anymore. Jesus can go into a room full of sinners. So can you. I want peace with everybody. I've got great news to share with them if they want to hear it. But I have no way to make someone accept Jesus. I don't want to impose my faith on someone else. I want to tell them the wonder that my sins are forgiven. I've got them. Their sins, they've got too. It's not about get rid of your sins and maybe I'll hang out with you. Oh, you'd have to run away from the world, the Bible says. Instead, I want peace with everybody because my Savior has come and He's paid for it all. And will you just hear this amazing news? And He's talking about all of that and the holiness without which one won't see the Lord. It's not my personal holiness. That would take away every single reference to holiness in this entire letter. It's so weird how people say, well, I've been through all of Hebrews and I hit chapter 13. And all of a sudden I want to say, make sure you get more personal holiness so that you will see God. No, that's called works righteousness. Stop it. The holiness without which no one will see the Lord is the holiness of Christ. Jesus Christ has made you clean. You have no cleanness in yourself, in your flesh, in your actions, in anything else, but you are clean and pure and holy all the way through. This is on such attack in many of our churches. It's horrible. And it's meant to be such an amazing thing. I'm giving my effort here, you guys. This is what my longing is, to remain at peace with people because I'm tempted to judge how bad they are, how annoying they are. Sorry, it's all you guys over there. These guys are good. No, all of us, right? Me too. We're such judgers. We're such like, wow, that's where I want to go. Nope, you can strive for peace with everybody. Why? Because sin is taken care of. They just need to hear Jesus. I don't got to force them to hear Jesus, like somehow manipulate them into accepting Jesus. No, I've got great news for when they're hurt and when their law that condemns hits their heart and they're in despair. I've got great news, man. So cool. Jesus Christ has come for you. The holiness without which no one will see the Lord is receiving this amazing gift of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses our sin. Oh, then you have the holiness needed. So you move to thinking this way. It's effort because I'm so prone to taking my holiness and acting like that's the thing that gets me to God. My personal improvements, my little acts of whatever, partial goodness, because it's all kind of partial. I really loved it. One commentary I read this week said, rather surprisingly, the peace and holiness that believers are to work out urgently are divine gifts they've already received through the gospel. Yeah. Run to the gospel. Trust it. Headlong. Jesus has brought peace to you. Believe it? Run into it. You don't have to skin that cat anymore. Try and get to God. Jesus Christ has brought holiness to you. Let's do just one more verse and we'll probably end here tonight. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. No root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many may become defiled. See, what you need foundationally is you've been given the grace of God. Don't fail to obtain it. Grace, God's riches, Christ's expense, a gift for you. Don't fail to say it's all a gift. That makes my whole life a gift. And even like, man, I don't like my life versus somebody else's life. They're both gifts. God gave the gift. You don't get to say, God, you didn't give me a good enough gift, when he gives you eternal life in Jesus. Don't fail to say, man, I have received the best gift ever. I'm going to trust my dad who loves me. You know what the tempter wants to do? He doesn't really love you, because he gave that Christian $1 million. And he gave you not even a job. You have no idea how your loving Father is at work in your life. You don't have to like it. I'm not saying, oh, you're supposed to say, oh, thank you, God, for giving me this disease. But the truth is, he adores you. He's got you. Don't fail to see, to obtain that grace, because otherwise bitterness will come in. You will start comparing. You will start judging this life and these circumstances as signs of whether God really loves you or not. If God gives you what you ask for, man, I want a red Ferrari. I don't, by the way. I don't even like cars. Sorry, Steve Hazel, if you hear. But the reality is, he adores you. And the more we can put our eyes on Jesus and say, yeah, he died for me, the more I see my own sin, I deserve totally nothing, and yet look what I've been given. The more I can live my life enduring there, knowing that this is just a season, that God does love me as a son. He has not stopped. It is not varied. He has no, like, alternate plans because I messed him up by my bad choices because I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit somehow. No, he's got you all the way through every moment, and he knows what your story is. He's placed you in his story. You're part of the amazing wonder of Christ. And then he says, you're mine. So today, finish with me, will you? Finish well. How do I do that, Dax? You keep your eyes on the wonderful, amazing cross of Christ, who has died and shed everything for you and given you everything, every standing you'll ever have. You realize that the discipline, the difficult things in your life are because you have a father who's treating you like a kid, and you don't know why. You may never know why till you get to heaven, but he's got you every moment. And then that effort becomes the effort of pushing in to this being a reality, because it is effort, because this world wants to steal it away from you. The devil wants to take this away from you. Your own flesh wants to be in the game and make it about you, but it's not about you. It's about a God who said, I adore you forever. Get the grace of God. It's yours. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for what you've done. You've done so much for us. More than we can hope, more than we can imagine. Lord, we know it with our mouths, but help us to taste it with our hearts. The depth that you've done for us, and this passing, this fleeting suffering that we do suffer here, to not stop trusting that you're our Father, that you know what you're doing, that you've planned our days, that you're using us even when we can't see at all. Help us, Lord. We do trust you, and we confess your Son, and in his name we pray.